Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together tonight and allowing us to continue our study on the end times, and open our hearts and minds and allow us to absorb your word. All this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so where we last left off was we went through that first 75 days after the end of the tribulation period and to the beginning of the millennial reign. We went through all the judgments, and right now, you know, the 1,000-year reign is starting, and the only people that are, you know, in and alive at this point are either people that are alive and are believers, or people that have had died and gotten their resurrected bodies, and again, you know, are in Christ and are reigning with Christ in as part of this 1,000-year reign. So the groups that enter are the mortal and living saved. And that comes from Isaiah 60, 21. Then all your people will be righteous. They'll possess the land forever. They are the branch I planted, the work of my hands, so that I may be glorified. And that includes the following groups. The Jewish remnant, Zechariah 13:9, I will put this third through fire. So this is the third of the Jews that remain and were saved as a nation. I will refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested, and they'll call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, Yahweh is our God. Also, those that are remaining from the Gentile nations, Matthew 25:34, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed, be my father, blessed by my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then those that are the resurrected saints that rule with Christ in their glorified bodies. And that's coming from Daniel 7, verses 18 and 22. But the holy ones of the Most High will receive the kingdom and possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Until the Ancient of Days arrived and the judgment was given in favor of the holy ones of the Most High. For the time had come and the holy ones took possession of the kingdom.
John,
yeah,
those first two groups, those are ones that were saved during the tribulation.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. Those are the people coming out of the tribulation, yeah. Gentile and Jew.
Yeah.
Yep. So the wicked have been judged and barred from entering the kingdom. Isaiah 1:19 said, but if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. And also in Isaiah 65:11-12, but you who abandon the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who prepare a table for the fortune and fill the bowls of mixed wine for destiny, I will destine you for the sword. All of you will kneel down and be slaughtered, because I called and you did not answer. I spoke and you did not hear. You did what was evil in my sight and chose what I did not delight in. All right, so Israel at this point is restored and possesses the land promised to them. So from Jeremiah 16:14-15, however, take note, the days are coming for the Lord's declaration when it will no longer be said, as the Lord lives who brought the Israelites to the land of Egypt, but rather as the Lord lives who brought the Israelites from the land of the north and from all the other lands where he had banished them. For I will return them to their land that I gave to their ancestors. Also in Isaiah 43:5-7, do not fear, for I am with you. I'll bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from far away, my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone called by my name and created for my glory. For I have formed him, indeed I have made him. And, you know, like the church from the previous age, every Jew is going to personally know the Lord through the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 30, 20 and 21 says that the Lord will give you meager bread and water during the oppression, but your teacher will not hide himself any longer. Your eyes will see your teacher, and whoever you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear this command behind you. This is the way, walk in it. And then Jeremiah 24, 7 also says, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am Yahweh. They will be my people, and I will be their God, because they will return to me with all their heart. And likewise, Ezekiel 11, 19 and 20, and I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. I will remove their heart of stone in their bodies and give them a heart of flesh, so that they will follow my statutes, keep my ordinances, practice them. Then they will be my people, and I will be their God. And so during this period, Christ then reigns from the throne of David. In Daniel 7, 13 and 14, I continued watching in the night visions, and I saw one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was escorted before him. He was given authority to rule and glory and a kingdom, so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. His kingdom will be one that will not be destroyed. And then in Luke 1, he'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. So this is setting up, you know, establishing Christ's reign. Now, there's a number of aspects of the kingdom and how this kingdom will be characterized. Several different verses describe each of these characteristics of Christ's reign. The first one being righteousness, Isaiah 61:11. For as the earth produces its growth and the garden enables what is sown to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. Will also be characterized by peace, Isaiah 32, 17 and 18. The result of righteousness will be peace. The effects of righteousness will be quiet confidence forever. Then my people will dwell in a peaceful place and safe and secure dwellings. Another aspect is truth. Psalm 25:10 says, and the Lord's ways show faithful love and truth to those who keep his covenant and decrees. And Psalm 119:160 also says, the entirety of your word is truth, and your righteous judgments endure forever. Another aspect is holiness. Isaiah 4:3 and 4. Whoever reigns in Zion and whoever is left in Jerusalem will be called holy. All in Jerusalem who are destined to live when the Lord has washed away the filth and of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the blood guilt from the heart of Jerusalem by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of burning. It's also characterized by justice. Isaiah 9:7. The dominion will be vast and prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Another characteristic is obedience. Psalm 22:27 and 28 says, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All of the families of the nations will bow down before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord. He rules over the nations. And Isaiah 45:23 also says that by myself I have sworn, truth has gone from my mouth, a word that will not be revoked. Every knee will bow to me and every tongue will swear allegiance. And then finally, faithfulness. Zechariah 8:3 says, the Lord says, I will turn to Zion and live in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the faithful city, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, and the holy mountain. And also in Psalm 100, verse 5, For Yahweh is good, and his love is eternal. His faithfulness endures through all generations.
So we're going to co-reign with Christ.
Yep.
More than once. The church.
Yeah.
And so this gives us an idea then of what will be our platform.
Yeah.
You know, what we co-reign with as far as making sure that righteousness, peace, truth, holiness, justice, obedience, and faithfulness remain intact in a world that still has the sin nature.
Yes.
All right.
So going to be a hefty charge.
Yeah, it is. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That we're going to have the mind of Christ and rule. We'll co-reign with in perfection.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're not going to worry about struggling with,
are we doing the right thing? Are we not doing the right thing?
Or judgment or anything like that. I think we'll just instinctively know how to do those things. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Or maybe we'll have direct access to Jesus. So, you know, if we're like, what's the right answer? He'll...
I was asked a question last week by Jean Weeder. She was here, though. She said, well, because she didn't quite understand this. She said, you mean we're going to be kind of enforcing or being reigning? She said, well, won't we be judged for how well we do? I thought that was a good question.
Yeah.
But I told her I personally don't believe so, because we'll be ruling with perfection.
I mean, we've already been judged at that point. We have our glorified bodies. So yeah, I don't
think we'll only be blessed. We won't be judged harshly anyway.
No. So I think we're gonna be able to know instinctively how to handle the matters that we're gonna come across.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I think so too. Yeah. Yeah. Cause there's nothing that says anything about any kind of additional judgment on any of the people that have, after you've died. Yeah. So no, I agree with that.
Yeah. And then interesting. Yeah.
So then this next section talks about, the government that's going to be established under Christ's rule. So we already talked a little bit about Daniel 7:14. It's going to be a global government. He's given authority to rule in glory and a kingdom, so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. His dominion in an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. It's going to be perfect and effective. Isaiah 9:6-7, for a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. It's also going to be centered in Jerusalem. Zechariah 8:2-3, the Lord says this, I will return to Zion and live in Jerusalem, and then Jerusalem will be called Faithful City, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts and the holy mountain. And then Christ is going to bring several physical blessings to those. The living are going to be blessed in an enhanced environment. Isaiah 35:1-2, it will blossom abundantly and will also rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord and the splendor of our God. There's going to be plentiful rain and food, Isaiah 30:23-24. Then he will send rain for your seed that you have sown in the ground, and the food, the produce of the ground will be rich and plentiful. On that day, your cattle will graze in open pastures. The oxen and donkeys will work the ground and eat the salted fodder scattered with winnowing shovel and fork. Animals are going to live in harmony. Isaiah 11, 6 and 7, the wolf will live with the lamb and the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling will be together and a child will lead them. The cow and the bear will graze and the young ones will lie down together and the lion will eat straw like the ox. There's not going to be any physical illness. Isaiah 29, 18, on that day, the deaf will hear the words of a document, and out of the deep darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. There's going to be prosperity, joy, and happiness. Jeremiah 31, they'll come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They'll be radiant with joy because of the Lord's goodness, because of the grain and the new wine and the fresh oil, and because of the young of the flocks and the herds. Their life will be like an irrigated garden. They will no longer grow weak from hunger. Then the young woman will rejoice with dancing, while the old men will rejoice together. I will turn to their mourning into joy, give them consolation and bring happiness out of grief. I will refresh the priests with abundance, and my people will be satisfied with my goodness. This is the Lord's declaration.
All right, so will there be poor? Will there be rich? Will everybody be on equal ground? Will there be working and monetary system? It doesn't say, no.
Yeah. Is it going to be, you know, this liberal utopia?
There will be work, I would think.
Oh, yeah.
There was work in the Garden of Eden.
Yeah, oh, there's going to be work.
Because we're going to maintain the world. That I'm just wondering, you know, is there going to be a hire for money or work for money or?
I think you're going to do what you like to do and what you do well, and you're going to have whatever it is you need from that.
Energy, yes.
I don't think you're going to want.
I'll be able to hear. That's, I just underlined it, Chris. It's Isaiah 29:18. You should write that down somewhere.
Yeah.
Not just me, it's everybody. Getting old.
No.
Yeah. Put our youth back. Keep it. It's hard to imagine anything so good, you know.
Well, you know, I know, but can you imagine with all the blessings, it's one world government, Christ rules with all this. I mean, like, look at what we have today.
Yeah.
But also, we will be examples to those living. We will be an example to them of the blessings of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You would think that would be enough just to see what would be in store for them.
Yeah.
You know, at the end of the, because people are going to know that this is a 1,000-year reign. Don't you think that they would know that at the end there's
going to be a deception. Yeah. Don't fall for it.
Right. Yeah.
But yet, unfortunately, they will. It boggles my mind that they're going to, but they will.
Yeah.
We do now.
Yeah.
That's right. I mean, at that time period, they have everything so perfect. It's kind of how you're deceived at that point. I mean, you're living in a near, there's still sin nature, so it's not 100% perfect, but it's a near perfect world still. Still near perfect. You have everything you can possibly want or desire. How are you deceived at the end of that, though?
Maybe there's this class warfare kind of thing. I don't know.
The heart is deceitfully wicked.
That's true.
Mm-hmm. I mean, we can't underestimate the power of the sin nature. Mm-hmm. That war is against our soul. We understand that here. That sin nature is still going to be warned against the soul in the millennial reign of Christ.
So where's Satan here?
He's chained in the abyss.
He's still chained.
Yeah. Yeah.
So it tells you that there's no excuse. Mm-hmm. That it's a heart issue. Yeah.
Yep.
I guess it's like the fall from heaven then as well, pride. Kind of like that.
Yeah, good point. Sure. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yep.
Because he was perfect. when it created.
Yeah, that's a good point.
And in addition to all of the physical blessings, there's going to be several spiritual blessings as well. So the Holy Spirit's going to be present and indwell all the believers. Isaiah 44:3, for I'll pour my water on a thirsty land and streams and on the dry ground. I'll pour out my spirit on your descendants and my blessings on your offspring. Ezekiel 36:27, and I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. Everyone is going to have a knowledge of God. Isaiah 11:9, no one will harm or destroy another on my entire holy mountain, for the land will be as full of knowledge of the Lord as the sea is filled with water. And everyone is going to worship Christ. Malachi 1:11, for my name will be great among the nations, from the rising of the sun to its setting. Incense and pure offerings will be presented in my name and in every place, because my name will be great among the nations. And Zephaniah 3:9, for I will then restore pure speech to the people, so that all of them may call on the name of Yahweh and serve him with a single purpose. And God's presence is going to be manifest. Ezekiel 37, my dwelling place will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. When my sanctuary is among them forever, the nations will know that I, Yahweh, sanctify Israel. And we had talked about this before, about lifespans are going to increase, like before the time of the flood. It's going to be considered a tragedy if someone dies before reaching 100 years old. This comes from Isaiah 65:20. And her, a nursing infant, will no longer live for only a few days, or an old man not live out his days. Indeed, the youth will die at 100 years, and the one who misses 100 years will be cursed. And at the conclusion of the 1,000 years of Christ's reign, Satan is then going to get released to deceive the nations. Yeah, so back into Revelation chapter 27 and 8, when 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out and deceive the nations at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle.
So, John, that, we don't know the period of time that's going to take. Do you have it?
No. I don't know if it's... So it you could read it as there's 1,000 years of peace, then he's unchained, and then there's some period of time, and then the final battle, or it backs it up, and there's, I don't know, maybe 900 years of peace, and he's unchained. I think that the way I'm reading it is there's 1,000 years of peace, and then there's some period of time, we don't know how long.
Because it's going to take a while to deceive the nations, obviously.
Yeah. I don't know. It could be honestly fairly rapid too.
Maybe at that point there'll be enough people in rebellion that they'll easily jump on to Kamala Harris and do whatever she wants.
Yeah.
Took a little couple seconds for that one.
So yeah, there is going to be some period. I think you're right though. It's 1,000 years, and there's some period of time. Don't know how long that is. But then there's going to be a final war, though it consists of the Confederation of Nations who are quickly defeated. John calls this a Gog and Magog war as a metaphor to help illustrate the nature of this war. So this is like the second Gog and Magog war. Because of the increased lifespans, those that rebel are going to be like the sand of the sea. But fire is going to come down from heaven and consume them. So Revelation 20:8-9, their number is like the sand of the sea. They came up over the surface of the earth and surrounded the encampment of the saints, the beloved city. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed them. So this battle is not going to be long and drawn out. It's going to be swift, and in its conclusion.
Doesn't it kind of blow you away that there'll be that many in rebellion?
Like the sand of the sea.
Right, that they would be so easily buy into the deception.
Yeah.
Yeah, because they're sick and tired of Jesus's rule. They're tired of everything, righteousness, peace, you know, purity, all the things that define his reign is what they don't want.
Yep.
And why would they not want that?
Because they, you know, I think it's going to be like, you're telling me I can't go, I have to be married. I can't go sleep with whoever I want or whatever it is.
Yeah.
You ever think that too, as Satan comes up and says, look, who holds everything. You help me, I can give you all of that.
I think there's going to be some of that too.
It could almost be because people are going to look at that and go, yeah, why not?
Mm-hmm.
Well, people will be doing things in secret too. They're going to hide from us, and they're going to have their underground, you know, speakeasies or bordellos, whatever.
Yeah,
it's, you know, it's going to happen.
Yep.
Yeah.
So I didn't actually. Yeah, I mean, these are two long passages, but at the end of this. After this battle, everything is going to get sifted. And there was the parable of the wheat and the weeds from Matthew 13, verses 24 to 30, and then 36 to 43, as well as the parable of the net, also out of Matthew 13. You can look those up, but those are basically the parables that correspond to this time period. For the sifting of the people after this war. And then at that point, Satan's going to be thrown into the lake of fire with the Antichrist and the false prophet to be tormented for eternity. So in Revelation 20:10, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet are, and they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then back in Matthew 25, then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you didn't take me in. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison and you didn't care for me. So all these multitudes that rebelled and were consumed in fire during that battle are then also thrown into the lake of fire with the devil. Those that remain at this point now are the ones that were faithful to Christ. Those that died during the millennial reign, who were faithful to Christ, as well as the faithful that lived through the millennium, are resurrected, given their glorified bodies, and face the Bema Seat. And the final act taken during the millennial reign is to hold the Great White Throne Judgment for the unsaved throughout the ages. In Revelation 20:11, then I saw a great white throne and the one seated on it. The earth and heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. And so that all that died without believing in Christ as their savior are resurrected. The rest of the dead that did not come to life until after the 1,000 years were completed. And this is the first resurrection. That's from Revelation 25. They are then given their immortal bodies and judged according to their works. Matthew 12:36-37 says that, I tell you that on that day of judgment, people will have to account for every careless word they speak, for by your words you'll be acquitted, or by your words you'll be condemned. And back in Revelation 20:12-13, I also saw the dead and the great and the small standing before the throne, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works, by what was written in the books. And the sea gave up its dead, and death and Hades gave up their dead. All were judged according to their works. And then they are thrown into the lake of fire. Verses 14 and 15, death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. And then they're punished for eternity. Matthew 25, 46 says, and they'll go away to their eternal punishment, but the righteous and the righteous into eternal life. And also 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 9. And this will take place at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his powerful angels, taking vengeance with flaming fire on those who did not know God and those who did not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay a penalty of eternal destruction from the Lord's presence and from his glorious strength. And that ends the millennial way.
I think what isn't taught a lot, or you don't hear a lot about, is the resurrection of the unjust. That they too will be given a body.
The resurrection of what?
Of the dead without Christ.
Oh, okay.
That they too will be resurrected and be given their physical body back. The difference is that it's not a glorified body.
Well, is it? I mean, it's an immortal body too.
Well, it's an immortal body. That's a good point. But what I mean by the corruptible is exchanged for the incorruptible, not in that sense that we get, because we have the mind of Christ and an understanding of righteousness. Their bodies, yeah, will change, correct?
Yeah.
But they will dwell in hell with their physical bodies. And you never really hear that thought.
No.
No.
Well, they would have to have the pain.
Yeah.
But why don't the physical bodies burn up?
That's because they're immortal bodies, like.
They're immortal, but they feel pain, but they never burn up.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's kind of like the mortal bodies, but now become immortal, kind of, sort of.
Yeah.
See, a lot of people can't handle that. That they would say, how can a just, loving God do that?
And that's why there's some theologies out there that says everybody's going to, you know, he's going to pardon everybody.
Or the
John Stott.
Yeah, John Stott's there. Yeah, or the those who are believe in annihilationism, you know.
That's John Stott.
Is that Stott? Yeah. Is that what you said, that everybody's just...
No, God's going to say, just kidding, everybody's good. You know, I'm going to save everybody, even if you didn't believe me. And I don't think that's going to happen. There's too many verses that say that...
There you go.
Yeah.
See, that's the thing. It's like we draw our conclusions from the scriptures, not based on emotion, but what the scriptures say.
Yeah.
And we accept it. We might not fully understand it, but we accept it because it comes from the Word of God.
Yeah.
I can't imagine, you know.
I don't want to imagine.
And it should make us want to value our salvation even more, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, and there's nothing that says that after you've died, you can, you know, save yourself at that point. You can't say, I'm sorry, and be forgiven. You know, at that point, it's too late.
Yeah.
Die once and then the judgment.
You know, it's interesting. Amir Safadi has been saying on some of his, don't think that after the rapture, you can, you know, then decide that you're going to come to Jesus, because he thinks that your heart will get hardened. I'm not completely sure about that. I think there's still going to be a lot of people that wake up because of the rapture. But I
agree with you. I think that when we open, or when we witness, you know, and tell people about Christ, but they don't come to know Christ, that seed could be, you know, could be watered, and then it could take root, obviously, in that time.
Yeah.
So I, you know, Yeah, I think that there'll be many who get witnessed to in this age, church age, mm-hmm. who will come to understand during the tribulation period and come to know Christ. Yeah. I think that there'll be many like that.
I think so too.
Yeah.
But I also, in a sense, I do agree. Don't take that for granted that you're gonna.
Then I understand what Sabati is saying too. Don't, you're gambling.
Yeah.
Don't gamble your soul. Yeah. You know.
Mm-hmm.
That's interesting.
Yep.